Chapter 7 is our scripture reading for the message. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it.
Items of great value are apt to be counterfeited. Money is a very valuable item. Without it, we can't exist. Because of its value, there are those who are devious enough and clever enough to counterfeit money and do such a good job of it that average people like you and I would be deceived in taking it for the real thing. In God's eye, a human soul is valuable. I think it's safe to say that in all of creation, there's nothing more valuable to God than a human soul. Therefore, there's nothing more important to God than the salvation of a human soul. Therefore, God has provided a way of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Since there's nothing in creation more valuable to God than a human soul, and nothing more important to God than the salvation of a human soul, we can expect then that the master deceiver will seek to provide a counterfeit way of salvation. And we see that in our text this morning. We're in a short evangelistic series that I've called Four Damning Delusions, dealing with at least four methods Satan uses to deceive those who are truly interested in entering into true salvation. Delusions that are so devious and so clever that many who are convinced that they have entered into eternal life and that they are on the road to heaven will one day find out they've been deceived and deluded, and in reality will spend an eternity in a devil's hell. The first of these four damning delusions has to do with the way of salvation, and we're using Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14 as the basis of our study, wherein Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Now, as you look at those two verses, it's obvious that the text breaks down under two natural divisions: the narrow way and the broad way. The narrow gate and the narrow way is the way of true salvation, or the way of true conversion, evidenced by the fact that Christ, after preaching what we would call the Sermon on the Mount, after telling those of what He expects of those who would be in His kingdom, invites them to enter into His kingdom by means of this narrow gate and by way of the narrow way. We also know that it's the way of true conversion because of where it leads to life. But there's also the wide gate and the broad way, which I believe is the way of counterfeit salvation, or the way of counterfeit conversion, evidenced by the fact that Christ warns us of its presence. Notice verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad." And also we know it's the way of counterfeit conversion because of where it leads to destruction. Now, in our last message, we looked at the way of true salvation, and we looked at the characteristics of the narrow gate and the narrow way. This morning, we want to look at the way of counterfeit salvation, the way of the wide gate and of the broad way. Very quickly, I'd just like to review some of the characteristics of true salvation, because the way of counterfeit salvation is just the opposite. We said there were four characteristics that our Lord speaks about here concerning the way of true salvation. And the first thing we learned is that the way of true salvation is difficult. Notice the phrase there in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Well, what do we mean when we say that the way of true salvation is difficult? We're not talking about working your way to salvation. The fact that the gate is narrow means that I have to leave certain things behind. I can't take my excess baggage in with me. And as we read the rest of the Word of God back into this passage, we learn that there are three things that if I am to enter into true saving faith, I must leave behind: my sin, myself, and my love for the world. Therefore, the way of true salvation is difficult because our natural self loves to hold on to these things. The second thing we learned about the way of true salvation is not only is it difficult, but the way of true salvation is demanding. Notice verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow. Well, in what way is the Christian life demanding? God demands, first of all, our absolute obedience. Secondly, He demands that we sacrifice for Him. He that is not willing to give up all for me cannot be my disciple. Thirdly, He demands our service. God baptizes us into the body of Christ as believers. We become functional parts of the body of Christ. Everyone who's baptized into the body of Christ, who has entered into true salvation, there is service that God would desire from him and demands of every one of us. The third thing we learned about true conversion is something that's the most interesting of all. Not only is it difficult, not only is it demanding, but it is rare. Look again at verse 14. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Do you see what God said? Do you see what Jesus Christ said? Few are those who find it. Now that doesn't mean that there's not going to be a multitude that no man can number. The Word of God tells us that there will be. That in the ultimate end, there will be a multitude that are saved that man can never number. But when you compare it with all those who are truly interested in entering into the kingdom of God, out of that great multitude that are interested, only a few will ultimately find themselves in the kingdom of God. Not only is the way of true conversion difficult, demanding, and rare, but it is rewarding because it is the only way that leads to life. And may I again exhort you to recognize that in the original, the definite article is there, for it says, enter by the narrow gate. There's only one narrow gate. And we know from John chapter 14, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, what we want to do this morning now is really continue the message of 2 weeks ago. We've looked at the way of true salvation or true conversion as we looked at the narrow gate and the narrow way. This morning we'd like to examine the way of counterfeit conversion or counterfeit salvation, looking at the wide gate and the broad way. And again, there are four characteristics that our Lord gives us here concerning the way of counterfeit conversion or counterfeit salvation. First of all, as we read the way of counterfeit conversion, we find it is easy. Notice that phrase in verse 13, for the gate is wide. If we were correct in assuming that the narrow gate signifies that the way of true salvation is difficult, then the wide gate signifies that the way of counterfeit salvation is easy. Well, in what way is counterfeit conversion easy? First of all, there need be no radical separation from sin. One of the characteristics of the way of counterfeit salvation is there need be no repentance from sin. It is a salvation without turning away from sin. The narrow gate says you can't take your darling sins in with you. It was necessary to lay them all behind. Turn your back on all that you know is sin. You cannot go into that narrow gate with any sin in your hand. There has to be that total and radical separation from all that we know is sin. But when you come up to this wide gate, it's different. The wide gate is wide, which makes it easy. You don't have to squeeze through. You can put some of your favorite sins in your overnight bag and go strutting in through the wide gate. No radical separation from sin. Counterfeit conversion says snatch the promises of God's mercy, but disregard all demands to repent from sin. And we see so much of that today in the presentation of the gospel, where the fact that God extends mercy to sinners is emphasized, but de-emphasizes the fact that sinners must turn their back on all that they know is sin. And may I just say to you this morning, and when you came to true saving faith, when you made your, quote, your decision to enter into the kingdom of God, was there a conscious turning away from all that you knew to be sin in your life? Did you turn from sin as a way of life and as an issue of life? Or were you told that all you had to do is just come to Jesus, ask Him to be your Savior, but come through the wide gate? My friend, maybe you're on the broad road. Maybe you've entered a way of counterfeit conversion. You see, if we don't turn from sin, then the question you need to ask yourself, what will you save from? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. There must be a conscious turning from sin. But counterfeit conversion says no. Come on in. The gate is wide. You can bring all your excess baggage with you. Now this doctrine is... the Word of God is shot through with this doctrine of repentance, turning away from sin. We don't have time to develop the way I would like to, but I'd like you to turn to just one passage of Scripture because I certainly think it proves what I'm trying to say. Turn to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 18. If after reading this passage of Scripture, you can say that repentance is not necessary unto salvation, then we might as well take the Word of God and throw it away because it's meaningless. And may I just say, this certainly is not exhaustive. As we said, the Word of God is filled with this doctrine that a true conversion comes about only when we turn away from all that we know is sin and go in the opposite direction. Look at verse 21 of Ezekiel chapter 18. But if the wicked man turns from, and underline this, all his sin which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Verse 23, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? Drop down to verse 27. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he shall save his life. When shall the wicked man save his life? When he turns away from his wickedness. Verse 28. Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions, which he has committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Oh, why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Now, I think that says what I'm trying to say. That there's no true conversion unless you, as you come to Christ, have been made aware of sin, recognize that you are a sinner, and you, by God's grace and God's power, have a radical separation from all that you know is sin in your life. You turn and go in the opposite direction. What was it Peter said as he was preaching that great sermon at Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit fell in that unique way there? He was preaching that tremendous sermon, and halfway through his message, conviction fell upon that crowd in such a way that they interrupted his sermon and asked him a question. Brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Just come to Jesus? No. What did he say? Repent. And what does the word repent mean? Have a change of mind towards sin. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10? Godly sorrow produces a repentance leading to salvation. May I say, this doctrine, because it's been neglected, is producing millions of counterfeit conversions in the Church of Jesus Christ. That was really underscored in my mind just these last several weeks. I was reading the local newspaper here a few weeks ago. One of the local gossip columnists, or whatever they call themselves, was interviewing one of the big TV stars. If I mentioned her name, you'd know who I'm talking about. And he was talking to her about a party, I believe, that she attended, where she wore this tremendously revealing dress that she had on. Then went on to talk about the fact that she just got done posing for a bunch of nude photographs, probably, I don't know, to be used in the pornographic magazines. And then I was shocked to find that in the very next paragraph she says, "Oh, but I'm a born-again Christian." Why? I truly hope that that woman is saved, but as I read the words of Christ and read about what true conversion really is, that the gate is narrow and the way is narrow, I really doubt if she's ever been saved, but yet she's been invited into the wide gate. She can bring all of that garbage in with her. There need be no radical separation from sin. You just take those things that you love, put them in your overnight bag, stick them under your arm, and go strutting in through the gate. Not too long ago, a young man sat in my office telling me the fact that he had an alcoholic problem, that he was at least a problem drinker. He had a foul mouth and went on to tell me all the other gross sin in his life. And then when I tried to point him to Jesus Christ, he says, "Oh, I'm saved." I said, "What do you mean you're saved?" "Well, I went to a church one night and I heard the gospel preached and I went forward and I shed some tears and I asked Jesus to be my Savior and I felt good." I said, "Yeah, but has your life changed?" "No, I live the same as ever." Why? Because he brought into the wide gate. He can take all of that stuff and go strutting into the kingdom of God with all of his sins in hand. Talking to a young woman not too long ago, born and raised in a Christian home, living in open adultery, destroying her own family and disgracing her other family. And when I confronted her with the fact that she's living counter to what the Word of God said and that what she's doing is a disgrace and you're going to bring God's judgment upon her, she says, "Oh, but I'm saved, because back when I was a child I made this decision for Jesus." And in many cases, I believe the church is responsible for spawning this breed of counterfeit conversions. Because we're so zealous to get people walking down aisles and having altars filled with weeping people, so we can say, "Look at the notches I have on my gun. Look at the trophies of grace I have hanging over my fireplace." We water down the gospel and we don't deal with the very issue that if a person doesn't turn from all that he knows is sin, he can't enter the kingdom of God. "Oh, I was saved when I was 20 years old, but I've been living like the devil for the last 50 years. My friend, God does a better job of saving us than that. The way of counterfeit conversion is easy because there need be no radical separation from sin. Secondly, there need be no radical separation from the world. Again, the narrow gate demanded that we leave our love for the world behind. James chapter 4, verse 4 is very clear. "Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world." Listen, "For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I didn't say that. God said that through the apostle of love, John. But the devil stands at the wide gate and says, "Listen, come on over here. Bring your little overnight bag full of your favorite sins and come linking arm in arm through the gate with the world. There need be no laying anything aside. Bring your love for riches and pleasure. And if it gets in your way of serving Jesus, he'll understand." A few weeks ago, after I got done preaching the second service in the morning, a little 11-year-old lad came up to me and he was really troubled. He said, "Pastor Tom," he says, "I have something that's bothering me. I says, well, what is it? He says, last night my mom and dad and I were invited to a wedding. I guess it was either friends or relatives, I'm not sure which. And he says, afterwards we were invited to the thing afterwards. And he said, there was music there, a band. And he says, you can guess just what kind of music they played. And there was a lot of drinking going on and dancing and all that goes along with that. And he said, that doesn't bother me too much because I expected that from some people. But he says, the thing that really bothered me, Pastor, he says, there were people there who claimed to be Christians. And they were doing exactly the same thing. And then he asked me a question. I thought a very poignant question from a little 11-year-old lad. He said, Pastor, how can that be? It really had him shook up. He says, I don't understand that. How can that be? And I had to take him to these passages here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of God. There's going to be some who's going to stand before God and say, look, all the great things we've done in your name. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. The way of counterfeit conversion is easy because it need be no radical separation from sin. It's easy because there need be no radical separation from the world. The second characteristic of counterfeit conversion, not only is it easy, but the way is non-demanding. The way is non-demanding. Not only is entrance through the wide gate easy, but the way is non-demanding. For the gate is wide and the way is broad. Just like the narrow way, the broad way is an extension of the wide gate. The way, the gate was narrow of true conversion, the way was narrow. An easy conversion or counterfeit conversion, the gate is wide and the way is broad. The narrow way was demanding. God demanded our obedience. He demanded sacrifice from us and He demands our service. But the way of the broad way is non-demanding because obedience is optional. On the narrow way, you can't turn to it from the right or to the left. Remember Joshua 1:7? God said, Joshua, if you want to have success, if you want to go into the land of Canaan and win that land and drive out the Canaanites, then there's something I demand from you. I demand not only that you meditate on the law of Moses day and night, but you neither turn from the right or turn to the left. You do all that Moses commanded you. That's the way, that's the narrow way. But the broad way means you have a lot of latitude. As you look through that wide gate on the other side, the extension of that gate is a great big 10-lane smooth macadam highway. And as you go wheeling down that big macadam highway and you run into one of God's commands that you don't like, what do? Well, you got a lot of latitude. You got a lot of room on the right. You got a lot of room on the left. You just whip out around it and keep right on going. And may I say, of all the things that concerns my heart as a pastor, I think I've run into this attitude more in the last several months than any other time in my whole life. Among people who claim to be born again. That they can come up to a passage or a command of God's Word. It's very plain. It's not obscure. It's there so that anyone can understand it. And when they're confronted with it, they don't like it because it runs counter to their lifestyle. They just skirt out around to the right or out around to the left. They say the pastor took it out of context. It doesn't really mean that. Or it's not really important. As I was going through the family on the series on the Christian family, dealing with that one message that I knew was controversial, at least in the minds of some, I knew would raise the hackles in the lives of many people. When we began to deal with the fact that what God's Word says about the responsibilities of a Christian mother, she's to be a worker at home. I saw a woman sitting in this church who was so mad while I was preaching through that message that she was clenching her fists and looking down at the floor. She went storming out of this church and has never come back since. Now, she claims to be a Christian. She claims to be a Christian. You say, is she unsaved? That's not for me to say. But I'll tell you, that kind of an attitude is an attitude of one who's on the broad way. Because that's a command of God. You see, we got the idea that when God says, thou shalt not kill, well, I don't kill anybody, so therefore I obey God's commands. Well, that's true. That's part of obedience. But my friend, listen, when God's word says a woman, a mother, is to be a worker at home, that's just as much God's command as the command that says, thou shalt not kill. But you see, we live in a day and age where people say, oh, well, you know, that's not really important, or well, you don't really understand that, or that doesn't really mean that. And what is that? That's the broad way, because there's a command you don't like. The obedience is optional. If I feel like it, I'll obey it. If not, I'll just whip out around it and keep on going. I was talking to a young man not too long ago, and he said to me, Pastor, you can't tell those people to obey those things. I said, well, I'm only telling them what God's Word says. He says, well, you cannot tell them to obey to the letter of the law. You've got to give them some leeway. I said, listen, as long as God don't give them leeway, I have no right to give them any leeway. But that's the attitude of many today. Oh, these commands are burdensome. But Jesus said in 1 John, my commands are not burdensome. They're burdensome only because we don't want to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's a characteristic of one who's on the broad way, my friend. I was talking to a young man who's a Bible college graduate with a degree, talking about his finances. His finances were in a mess. And I said, listen, the Word of God is clear. That your problem is not that you need to know how to manipulate your finances. You need to get back to serving Christ first. Jesus said, if we seek after the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. And I took him through several passages of Scripture where that same principle is made very clear. And his reaction was, well, you don't really believe that, do you? I said, well, I'm fool enough to believe it. Yes, I do, because God said it. I talked to another young man about finances, same thing. He says, all that sounds good in theory, but it doesn't really work. My friend, listen. Obedience to God's Word is not optional. When God's Word says it, we bow to His authority whether we like it or not. That's one of the indications of being on the narrow way. One of the characteristics of being on the broad way is that obedience is optional. If it fits into your lifestyle, fine. If it doesn't, you just go out around it and keep on going. Talking to a young woman just a couple weeks ago on the phone. She's ready to divorce her husband. Claims to be a Christian. I said, listen, you have no right to divorce your husband. The Scripture is very clear. There's no grounds for your divorce. You claim to be a believer. You claim to be a Christian. God's Word says you shall not leave your husband. She says, I don't care what it says. I'm going to do it anyway. Listen to what 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says. And don't ever forget this. It's not my words. These are the words of God Himself. The one who says, I've come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There are going to be people, and we're going to be looking at that in a few moments, who are going to stand before Jesus Christ absolutely convinced that they were on the right way, only to find that He's going to say to them, depart, I never knew you, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And one of the characteristics of being on this broad way is not only that it's easy as you enter in, but obedience to the Word of God is optional as you go along your way of life. The second thing we find out is sacrifice is unheard of. That's another reason why it's a non-demanding way. Not only is obedience optional, but sacrifice is unheard of in the lives of a person who's on the broad way. Paraphrasing many of the things that Jesus said, unless you're willing to give up all and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. And yet there are so many people I've run into who have this idea, my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven when I die, and in between I don't want to know anything. That's the attitude of one man that used to be in this church. He said, listen, I believe I'm saved. When I go to heaven, I'm going to heaven. I'm not interested in the meantime in listening to doctrine. I'm not interested in listening to what to know in the Bible. I'm just sins forgiven, heaven when I die, and in between, I don't want to know anything. I tremble in fear for that man's salvation, I'll be very honest. Love hopeth all things. We hope that he is saved, but as you read the Word of God, There's a great doubt that's cast over it. Third aspect of the fact that this way is non-demanding. Not only is obedience optional, not only is sacrifice unheard of, but service if it fits my fancy. I'll serve Christ as long as I have time, but you see, I've got money to make, I've got a business to run, I've got a family to take care of, I've got vacations I have to take, I have things I want to desire, I've got this I want to do. We all have that, nothing wrong with that, but my friend, when that stands between us and serving Christ, that's an idol. And that idol may be one thing that damns you one day. So we see the first two characteristics of the way of counterfeit conversion. It's easy. Secondly, it's non-demanding. Thirdly, and this is interesting, it's very common. Counterfeit conversion is very common. Remember we said true conversion was rare. Few there are that find it. Counterfeit conversion is common, and many are those who enter by it. Would you please do one thing in your Bible? If you get nothing else out of these two messages, underline those two phrases. Many are those who enter by the way of destruction. Few are those who find the way that leads to life. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. They are not words that I invented. And only when you begin to wrestle with the fact, was Jesus Christ right or was those the words of some kind of demented fool? He said, out of all of those who are interested in entering the kingdom of God, only a few will find the right way. When that begins to grip your soul, my friend, you'll begin to take your conversion more seriously. You'll begin to look down deep in your heart and begin to ask, am I on the way of true salvation or am I on the way to hell? Who is Jesus talking about here when he says, many are those who enter by it, speaking of the wide gate? For years I always thought that meant he was saying that that's speaking about the world of unsaved mankind in general. But as you read this text, you find I do not believe that's what he's talking about. I believe what Jesus is saying when he says, many are those who enter by it. I think what he's saying that out of that segment of unsaved mankind, there are those who are actually desirous to enter into the kingdom of God, and out of that segment, only a small handful will truly enter in. I say that for at least three reasons. I say that first of all because that which precedes this particular text. From beginning in chapter 5 up to verse 12 of chapter 7, we have what is commonly referred to, in fact all of chapter 7 includes this, the Sermon on the Mount. This whole sermon was not preached to all of unsaved mankind in general, but it was preached to those who were interested enough to come out and hear what Jesus had to say. It wasn't preached to those who thumbed their nose at Christianity. It wasn't preached to those who blasphemed God. Those people weren't there. They weren't interested in hearing Jesus preach. But this sermon was preached to those who had enough concern to at least come out and hear what Jesus had to say. And chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, Jesus spoke about the citizens in the kingdom of God. And then beginning there and all the way up to the end of verse 12 of chapter 7, he speaks about the righteousness that's demanded from everyone who would be in his kingdom. In other words, the many here is made up of those who had some interest in hearing the Word of God. I say that not only because that which precedes the text, but because of the text itself. Look at verse 13. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. After hearing God's Word presented by Christ, in verse 13 he says, enter by the narrow gate. After talking about His kingdom and the righteousness that's demanded of anyone who would enter into that kingdom, he says, enter into this narrow gate. He exhorts them to enter into this kingdom by this way that He's provided, but in doing so, He warns them there's a wide gate, there's an alternate way. Satan, the master deceiver, confronts them with this wide gate and says, listen, both roads go to heaven, both roads go into the kingdom, that's the narrow way, this is the wide way, which is nicer, which is easier, which is more attractive, come this way, they'll both take you there. And the people in this text made a conscious decision to enter into a gate after they heard the Word of God proclaimed. You see, unsaved mankind in general has to make no decision to be on the road to destruction. He's born on that road. But these people heard the Word of God proclaimed by Jesus and made a conscious decision to enter in through a gate. It was the wrong gate. They were deceived. And as a result, they are the many that are on the road to destruction. I say that also because of what follows this text. Not only the preceding text, the text itself, but that which follows. And look at verses 22 through 23. Many. How many? Many. Many are on the broad way. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The many on the broad way were those who heard the Word of God, made a decision to enter into the Word of God, and listen, they were engaged in seeking to bring others into the kingdom of God. But because they were deceived by the master counterfeiter and entered the wrong gate, Jesus said, I never knew you. If that doesn't scare you to death, nothing will. That's why this passage is so practical to every one of us sitting here this morning. I used to read over that passage and just say, well, that's for those out there. But don't you see how pointed Jesus is making this text? That applies to every single one of us sitting here. There's going to be people, listen, there's going to be people who stand before the Lord Jesus Christ who have been engaged in the highest form of religious activity, whom Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. There's going to be people, I believe, because it says we prophesied in your name. There's going to be preachers who preached in the name of Jesus Christ who's going to find out that Jesus Christ never knew them. And if that's true with preachers, how much more is that true with those who sit under His preaching? Because you'll notice that before you get to verse 21, you have verses 15 through 20, the false prophets. The reason they believed that they were on the narrow way, they were first of all deceived by the devil of going into the way of easy conversion, and they were ministered to by false prophets. And when they stood before Jesus Christ, when it was too late, they found out that they were on the broad way that leads to hell. Final characteristic, not only is the way easy, not only is it non-demanding, not only is it very common, but it's damning. Notice, it leads to destruction. That does not mean annihilation. That means eternal punishment in a devil's hell. And here's where this delusion by the devil becomes the most apparent. Because there are those who hear God's word, they know they're on the road to hell. They hear the Word of God. They make a conscious decision to enter into the kingdom of God, but they are duped into entering into the wide gate. They're on the broad way. They're on the popular way. Ultimately, only to find out they're on the same road they were on before they ever heard the Word of God. The road to destruction. And as you read these two passages, verses 13 through 14 and verses 22 through 23, you learn one thing. And this is the thing that breaks your heart. The majority of those who are truly interested in entering into the kingdom of God are on that broad way. They're on the broad way. I'm not your judge. I'm glad I'm not. I have to have too much to worry about myself. But in closing, let me ask you this question this morning. Which of these two ways best describes the way that you're on? Be honest with yourself. Don't fool yourself. We're dealing with your eternal soul. Ask yourself, which one of these two gates best describes the gate that I entered? Which one of these ways best describes the way that I'm on? Do I find that when I came up to the gate, I had to leave all my baggage behind? I had to turn from all sin and self and my love for the world before I could enter in? Do I find as I'm on that way, not only is it a very narrow way, but it's a very lonely way. Because there's not many people on that way. I see all my friends around me who claim to be on the same way, but they're not on the narrow way. My friend, take heart, because eventually that road leads to life. But did you enter into the wide gate? Were you invited just to come to Jesus and don't worry about sin? There was no radical dealing with self, and you came arm in arm with your love for the world through that gate. And as a result, now you're on this broad way, and when you run into a commandment of God that you don't like, you just go out around it. You find that sacrifice is something you don't even know what they're talking about. And when it comes to service, you give service to God if you have time. Look around you. Isn't that the way most of your friends act, and that's their attitude too? Sure. Be careful, you're on the road to hell. What has the Spirit of God said to you this morning? Remember, my friend, those are the words of Christ. I merely expanded upon them. D.L. Moody said that people either get saved or get mad. When I preach a message like this, I couldn't care less if you're mad at me. I know, I'm glad if you are, because at least you're beginning to examine your own heart. What I'm concerned is when you can sit under a message like this, and I've described counterfeit conversion, and you know in your heart that that's the description of the kind of conversion you have, and yet you walk out of here feeling absolutely no conviction, that's when I'm concerned. And that's when you better get on your face and cry out to God and ask for conviction to bring you unto true salvation. You say, Pastor, why would you preach a series of messages like this? Because I'm concerned that I believe there's people in our midst. And I can back this up from the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. That wherever there is a congregation of God's people, there will always be intermingled among God's people the children of the devil. Those again are the words of Jesus Christ. And I want to open up your eyes to see that maybe you've been deluded by the devil. Maybe you've thought you're on the narrow way, but you're on the broad way that leads to destruction. I trust that the Spirit of God will rip that mask of deceit from your eyes, and you'll truly get on your face and cry out to God for mercy. Let's bow in prayer. You shall be saved. There's a lot of implications in that passage. But I think the gospel has been presented clear enough this morning that everyone here, including the smallest child, will be able to make an intelligent decision
as to what true conversion is and counterfeit conversion is. And you may be here this morning, you said, Pastor, I need to come to know the Christ. And I've just asked Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. And by God's grace, I've turned from all that I know is sin. And I want you to pray for me. Is there anyone here at all this morning who God has spoken to along these lines? Just raise your hand and put it back down very quickly. Any at all. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that the Spirit of God is active and will take His word as it's faithfully proclaimed and bring it to fruition as He sees fit. Lord, we sense there are some hearts whose hearts are cold and stubborn, rebellious. We just pray that you continue to send those rains upon their heart that will soften the earth so that that water will seep down and that seed that lays there will germinate and will bring forth fruit. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.